Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Acts 7. We're just going to read Acts 7 this morning, so let me catch you up. Because there's 53 verses, so we're just going to read Acts 7. But let me catch you up on what's happened. We have gotten to the point in the story, the Holy Spirit that God promised to his followers has come and has been manifested in a number of different ways. Through speech, Peter spoke boldly and clearly about the gospel story and what it was that God offered through his son, Jesus. We see physical miracles, a number of them. We also see punishment in the face of some dishonesty that was happening within the community. We see a number of times where those disciples and those who were proclaiming this kind of, it really wasn't a new message, and we're going to see that this morning, but for those, some of those who heard it, they thought this was strange and new, and they didn't like it, and so there was lots of questioning. We see God giving boldness and wisdom and words on what to say, and we see God bring like just supernatural, miraculous stuff happening. And we also see like the gospel spreading. Like it is now like it started out with 3,000 and then 5,000. And then we don't even get numbers. It just says they were multiplying daily. And so we see kind of this groundswell of this movement kind of expanding and expanding so much that now they're dealing with the problems that happen when you have and a group of people, and they said, hey, some of these people are being left out in the daily distribution because the church is now seeing their role as a family, and we got to take care of these folks. And so they said, so the apostles said, well, we know what God's called us to do. God's called us to preaching and prayer, and we have to keep doing that. But we understand that this is very necessary too. So choose from among yourself seven men, and they give them some characteristics, seven men of a good reputation within the community and full of God's spirit and wisdom. So they choose seven. One of those seven was a guy named Stephen. And then it starts out in verse 6 and says Stephen just going around and the spirit of God was working through him, not just in this distribution, but we see the miraculous happening. And some folks didn't like it. They called Stephen into question. They've riled up some other folks from this area and said, hey, say this, you know, it wasn't true. And we're told that in scripture that they were trying to get people to bring false testimony against Stephen. And so what they've accused him of is speaking against God, the temple, the law, like what Moses handed down, like basically three of the four things that they hold really dear to their heart. Stephen is accused of blaspheming. And so now we get his answer. And so this is where we pick up. So Acts 7, verse 1, we're going to read down to 43. Are these true? The high priest asked. Brothers and fathers, he replied, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this land in which you are now living. He didn't give him an inheritance, not even a foot of ground, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, even though he was childless. God spoke in this way. His descendants would be strangers in a foreign country, and they would enslave and oppress them for 400 years. And I will judge that nation that they will serve as slaves, God said. After this, they will come out and worship me in this place. And so he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. After this, he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his trouble. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Now a famine and great suffering came over all Egypt and Canaan. and our ancestors could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there for the first time. The second time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph invited his father Jacob and his relatives, 75 in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt, he and our ancestors, and they died there, were carried back to Shechem, and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who didn't know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months, and when he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came and rescued his and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day, he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? You want to kill me in the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare look. The Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge?" This one God sent as a ruler and deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They even made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and were celebrating what their hands made. God turned away and gave them up to worship the stars of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'House of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness? You took up with Molech and the star of your God, Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.' Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it, and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before them until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. It was Solomon, rather, who built him a house. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet said, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people with your uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of the angels, and yet have not kept it. Took a turn there at the end. So we're going to talk about this. So Stephen basically goes through the first five books of the Bible, actually really through Joshua and a little bit of Judges. We get some of the kings in there. So he really kind of sums this thing up. We even get some quotes from the Psalms, and we get a shout out to the prophets later on there at the end. Stephen kind of takes what this group of people is holding dear, and he's basically telling them, almost as a proof to them of, this is who I am. I know I am a Jewish boy, and I know everything that you guys know. I mean, this is kind of what Stephen's saying. And so really, to understand what's going on, I think, and I don't know that how possible it is, but as possible as it is, I think it's important that we try to view the story through the lens that they would be viewing it at the time. So Stephen would be viewing it like we would. We know Jesus is the promised Messiah, and that has now been fulfilled. But for those who were hearing it, they didn't quite yet believe it. So all they had, they didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have all the letters that were written after that. All they have was, you know, maybe some intertestamentals. Don't even know if those had been written down at the time or widely distributed. They basically had kind of at least the first five books, that knowledge, and then the prophets, the wisdom, the Psalms. So this is what they have. And so all their knowledge of God is kind of wrapped up here. And so Stephen starts there. He's talking to a group of people who aren't yet aware that Jesus is the Messiah, but only as a people who have these stories. And so Stephen starts repeating those stories. Now, a couple things could have happened. Stephen could have just ignored, like they said, hey, you're blaspheming. Stephen could have just ignored them, blown them off, just talked about Jesus. He could have waved it off as like a non-issue, like, you know, this is not real. He could have given his defense saying, I didn't say that. But that's not at all what Stephen did. He starts this story with a phrase that actually comes from the psalm that I read this morning as we began worship. And it's the only other place where this phrase starts. So when Stephen starts out this story, he starts out basically doubling down saying, I'm talking about Yahweh. And I'm holding Yahweh in high esteem, because Psalm 29 uses this one phrase. It's the only place it's found besides when Stephen basically quotes it here, and that's the glory, or the God of glory. Lots of labels in Scripture are ascribed to God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, we hear a lot. There are other names for God. And I remember as a kid growing up and seeing all these Jehovah and then like a, you know, Dash and all these Jireh and like the whole thing, right? There's all these names of God. The God of glory only appears in Psalm 29 and here. And this is Stephen's way of saying, no, this is who I'm talking. Like, I'm not blaspheming God. I'm holding God in high esteem. This is the God of glory who did this. And so he starts there in a way to shoot down anybody who is accusing him of blaspheming God. And then he jumps right into Abraham. Abraham, for them, while we have Adam and we have Noah and we have some kind of other folks that begin for really for the Jewish man and woman, when they start holding up patriarchs, they start with Abraham. Now, Abraham's not the pinnacle, but it starts there because that was the promise. So God starts with Abraham. They start with the promise of this land. Stephen says, hey, you remember Abraham, right? He was the one that God promised while he's here. He told him to leave and he'd show him where he'd go. And he went to this place, and it wasn't the place where he settled ultimately. But God promised him while he's in that place, he said, this is going to be your place. Your descendants will get this. Which Abraham was an old man at this time when he's hearing this. And he has no children. But God promised him, this is going to be the land that your descendants, you're going to be the father of many sons. And many sons had father Abraham. But he promised him this, even though there was no fruit of it. And so there's a really great line on that in Hebrews, and I'll let you read that for yourself. But this was what, this is kind of where Stephen starts. This is who we're talking about, the God of glory. I'm not blaspheming. Abraham, we're not tearing down this stuff. This land was promised by God to Abraham, even though he got none of it. And he brings in the story later when they did get it. But he promised it to him. He promised it to his descendants. And guess what? He had a son. And his son, he followed this law that God had given him of circumcision, and he circumcised his son, and his grandson became the father of the 12 patriarchs, who we now still worship. But I don't want to jump off that. I don't know if you remember last week when we were talking about these accusations against Stephen. There are four things, really, that the Jewish man and woman held very dear that he was being accused of. Three of those things: blaspheming God, blaspheming the temple, blaspheming the law. Like, all these things were kind of things that God was saying, hey, that the people were saying, hey, you're blaspheming. And Stephen's like, I'm trying to go through these things and say, well, the land, the temple, like the holy land, like, I'm down with that. God promised to Abraham, our father, he promised it to him. He got that promise eventually, although he didn't physically see it himself. And then we get Joseph, and we get this story of Joseph. So it's one of the 12 sons. If you remember the story of Joseph, he just kind of like glosses over it. Just to remind you, Joseph was sold because of jealousy by his brothers into Egypt. Originally, he was thrown into a cistern and left for dead. And they see this caravan, so they sell him. They, in turn, take him to Egypt, sell him there. He ends up in Pharaoh's house because of God's divine providence. Also, because of God's divine providence, a famine, as it sweeps through the land, Joseph is uniquely positioned to save his family. And so when his dad hears that there is grain in Egypt and they're having a famine here, he sends his brothers. And it tells him, hey, he didn't even reveal himself to his brothers the first time, but he recognized them. The second time, when they came back, because they had to come back, there's this part of that story is why, but when they came back, he revealed himself to them and said, I'm your brother. Here is the interesting part of that. And then later, just not to miss it, he goes back and brings his dad there, and it says 75 people come from where they're living to Egypt. That was the whole group, 75. That was it. While they're there, it blossoms. So we'll get there. But the interesting part of this story, as we go there, is here's his brother who was treated harshly, and he actually, I mean, I said the words, he is now uniquely positioned to save his family. He was also uniquely positioned to hold this over their head, should he so choose, right? Like, he could have said, I'm your brother, and guess what? You have really messed up, and you've doomed your family, because that could have been what happened. That's not what happened. He consequently was merciful and gracious. This brother that was rejected and that was sold into slavery actually was merciful and gracious, and consequently saved his family and the entire Jewish people. Some of those in the crowd at that moment had an inkling of where he's starting to go now. Some could see where this story was going. But then he moves to Moses. And so what happens to the Israelites? They blossom and they grow in Egypt. And then Stephen points out, but then more kings came along and some weren't as nice, and they begin to oppress the people and put them into slavery. And so God provides Moses. Moses was the patriarch of all patriarchs. He was the one they really looked to for a number of reasons. One, the first piece was he's the one who brought them out of Egypt. Through God's working and miraculous power, God puts Moses in a place to lead his people out and up to the promised land. They don't quite get there, but up to the promised land. This is the guy who met with God on the mountain, and God gave him the beginnings of the law. Remember, one of those four pillars that he was being accused of? He's answering that. He says, hey, I'm okay with Yahweh. I'm not blaspheming him. I'm okay with our holy land. I'm not coming against that. I'm okay with the law. In fact, remember, it was given to Moses, our father, who was told this and gave living oracles to. This was that Moses. And he speaks about Moses, and he's accurate with the story all the way up until now. Let me take a step back and just say one of the things that Stephen is doing. If you think about, I'm not a huge baseball fan. We could probably use the same analogy with football, more of my speed. I'm trying to get into soccer because my boys are into it. I don't understand it nearly as much. But if you think of a pitcher in baseball, as they do their one, and I was horrible at pitching. If you ever play Little League, they make all the kids try all the different positions so they know who's good at what. It's very quick, that part of the tryout for me. That was like, it was pretty quick. Because part of the issue with pitching is you have to be able to deliver it to the right place. You don't have to just throw hard, right? You have to put it in the right place. That's what made Greg Maddux in the 90s a great pitcher. He could place that ball where he wanted to. And that's something to behold, to see a really talented pitcher. I remember the guy who mentored me when I first got into ministry was 75-year-old at the time. He was from New Zealand. He had spent most of his time here in the U.S. He loved cricket, and I remember him drawing out cricket. And this is kind of a similar thing, but it's a crazy game. If you've ever watched it, God bless you. I hear the matches can last days. But he would talk about how you had to throw this thing in such a way, because your job was to try to knock this thing off of a wicket, and the batter's job really wasn't necessarily to hit the ball, but to guard that. But as a result, if they hit it, then you could run back and forth between them. It was a crazy thing. But he talked about the intricacies of pitching, or I think they called it bowling or something like that. It was something different. But throwing this ball and how you had to do it at just the right moment. And in a lot of ways, just like that baseball pitcher, this is what Stephen's doing. He's backing up and making sure he tells the story in such a way so that the ball arrives at the right place at the right time, so that you can see that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he's taking them back to the beginning. He's starting with the windup and making sure that he releases that ball at the right moment. And so he's told this story. It's the God of glory who did this promise for Abraham, who in turn had a son who had a lot more than a couple other sons. And one of them actually ended up, because of God's providence, saving his people. And now Moses is this new person that God has come to deliver his people out. And this is the Moses we're talking about. But this deliverer was different, because this one was a friend of God, as the scripture tells us. He talked to God like a friend. He met with God on the mountain, where this law was given. He realized God's glory and said, "Could I see it?" And God said, "You can, but just the backside." And so this is the guy we're talking about. While he's up there experiencing all this, however, as Stephen's pointing out, while Moses is having this unbelievable experience with God, what are the Israelites doing? They're at the bottom of the mountain. They said, "Hey, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Sure, he brought us out. And sure, we've done nothing but complain ever since. But we don't know what's happened to him. He's up there. He's done for. God's probably killing him right now. And we need something to worship." So Stephen doesn't tell all this, but he says, "Take off your jewelry, your earrings, all this stuff." He melted them down and made a golden calf, which does pop up here in Stephen's story. And they begin to worship this thing. And Stephen points out this thing that was made by human hands. Now, so far, Stephen has not blasphemed God. In fact, he's made a point to prove to them that he hasn't. He hasn't blasphemed the law. In fact, he's made a point to prove that. The patriarch, he's cool with. He knows the story. He's got all this stuff. And then he gets to this guy named Moses, the guy that they hold in such high esteem. And he draws out a couple things with Moses as he's intent to deliver this pitch on time at the right place. He brings up this Moses. And there's an interesting part at the beginning, of kind of in the middle of Moses' story, where this burning bush comes up. And so here is God meeting with Moses for the first time in this bush that is on fire, but is not being consumed. And it's such a strange sight that Moses walks up to take a closer look. And as he does, a voice is heard. Take off your shoes. The place you're standing is on holy ground. Implication? Where God is meeting with people is holy, no matter where it is. Those things made by human hands, however, not so much. Stephen's starting to draw his distinction in the line in the sand, because Stephen, while he is very much answering the questions against his blasphemy of God and against the patriarchs and against the law, he's very much, you know, making sure they understand that he is very knowledgeable about this and is not blaspheming it. However, this thing about blaspheming in the temple, which was made with human hands, Stephen's not so much denying that accusation, because Stephen's bringing out, hey, any place where God is meeting with his people through his spirit is holy and it is good. And you're trying to confine God to this little box where God is only meeting with his people once a year and in certain ways and in certain times. And sure, if you remember last week in the analogy we talked about the vehicles that got us from point A to point B, it accomplished its purpose when it did. But God, through his Messiah Jesus, who at the end of this story, Stephen just doubles down on this thing that Peter did too. It's like, you killed him. You did it. It was bad. He just doubles down on this thing and says, where God's meeting with people is holy and it is good. Where God's spirit is being poured out, whether it be in an upper room or in a temple down the street, it is good. It's not the temple that makes it good, and it's not the upper room that makes it good. Can you imagine if the 120 had consecrated the upper room to say, this is now it for us, this is the only place where God can meet with us, and so we all have to cram in. That'd be really limiting at that point, right? I don't think the church would have grown quite as quickly if that was the case. But they didn't do that, and that's where really, for the Jewish man and woman at that time, that is where it was different for them. That was where things began to break down, because they could not envision a life outside of this temple worship, outside of going to this place at this time, at this during this festival, in this manner, doing these things and saying, this is what it is to meet with God, to worship God, and to interact with God. But God and Stephen's telling them from their own story, like, we know this happened with Moses. The Moses that we hold in such high esteem, the Moses that we call the patriarch, the one the law was given to, the one that God was seeing as friends, that same Moses had an experience. So Stephen's story says it as an angel, has an experience with the holy. And he hears, take off your sandals, place your stands, holy ground. It wasn't a building. It wasn't 30 feet by 90 feet. It had no holy of holies. All it had was a bush that was on fire and it wasn't burning up. And he says, where God is meeting with you, it is holy. And that was the difference for the those who now believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because for them, they weren't bound to just worshiping God in a temple while they were still doing that. Remember when Peter and John were arrested, where were they arrested? In the temple complex. They were going to do their duty. They were going there at the specified time every day to pray. They weren't saying this is bad. They're just saying this is not what we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God who made this. And then they even bring out from Psalm. But the Most High does not dwell, so this is Stephen still speaking, but the Most High does not dwell, and this is in verse, Colin, if you want to put up here, verse 48, but the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me? Or where will my resting place be? Did not my hands make all these things? From the words of the prophet, Stephen's bringing out, God doesn't need us to build him a house. Sure, he allowed it to happen through Solomon, and some good things have happened there. But now things are changing. Now things are being fulfilled in a way in which we did not see it coming at first, but we're willing to move if that's what God is calling us to. And that was what was happening. But what had happened was now the temple had become an object of worship. Rather than a vehicle to worship, it had become an object of worship. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, of allowing these things that are good to become the thing that we worship. And it's a human condition that we can fall into if we aren't careful. We can worship 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, or 10 a.m. in our case, or 10:05 a.m. in our case. Right? We can worship 1729A Powdersville Road or, you know, 100 Main Street or whatever it is that your place of worship is. We can begin to worship even for those who say, well, a house church is it. You can even begin to worship your living room. Like, the form and framework in which we worship God does not need to become the thing that we worship. And that is what Stephen's saying. He's saying, for you it has, but there is another one who's, there is the fulfillment of that. There's Jesus who has come and has saved us, provided salvation for his people, and now we have freedom within that. And yeah, we can still go to the temple and worship, but we can also worship in a house or on a street, or as we're going to see in a couple weeks, in a chariot driving down a dusty road heading towards Ethiopia. We can worship God in any of those places. And so Stephen wraps his defense up like so. You stiff-necked people with your uncircumcised hearts and ears, which was tougher than to hear, because circumcision was one of those things that had been passed down way before Moses and way before Jacob. It actually was given to Abraham, the one that the land was promised to. And Stephen's not saying you're not physically circumcised. He's saying you may be physically circumcised, but your heart is uncircumcised. Your ears are uncircumcised. You're not willing to listen to the Spirit of God. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit, as your ancestors also did. And so that's the other thing Stephen did, was he pulled out those pieces of the story where the Israelites were resisting God even while they knew God was working. So the Israelite, the Jewish man and woman who heard these stories that Stephen was telling about Moses and Abraham, Jacob, like, there was always a group of people within there who was resisting that. Maybe not with Abraham, because I can't think of one off the top of my head, but definitely with Jacob's story, Joseph's brother was resisting what God was doing, but God used that for the salvation of the people. And then while Moses is up on the mountain receiving this amazing gift from God, this law that was going to guide them and help them get from point A to point B, they were down there just resisting God. And then they bring up the prophets. Which one of your prophets did your people, excuse me, let me just read it. Which of your prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They know these stories where the kings wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and so they wouldn't listen to Elijah or Elisha or any of the other prophets. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Remember, there was the one king who said, let's go. He brought his buddy in and said, hey, can you help me fight this war? He said, well, do you have a prophet we can talk to? It's like, yeah, but he never says anything good. He only says bad things. And so when he goes to him and says, hey, would you tell us what God says? And you're going to win. Everything's going to be good. The king says, I told you never to lie to me. Tell me the truth. And he says, all right, you're about to get ransacked. And then he looks at the other guy and says, see, I told you never anything good to say. That story always cracked me up. I'm like, why'd you ask a second time then? Go with what you wanted to hear and leave. But that's what they did. They found what they wanted to hear. And Stephen brings that out and says, look, you got people resisting the prophets. Even though we hold the prophets in high esteem, we know there were people at the time who resisted the prophets. And now Jesus is better than a prophet. You have uncircumcised hearts and ears, and you can't see what's right in front of your face. They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. And this is Stephen, who was being accused, is now turning the accusation back on them and saying, the thing that's really important is what you're guilty of. The beautiful thing is, because of who Jesus was and what Jesus did, just like that story of Joseph, who could have been the guy who held her head and say, see, you screwed up now. That wasn't who he was. And that wasn't who Jesus was. And they could have turned back in that moment to God. And we actually see where one of them does in 2 weeks. But it isn't just that they rejected God's Messiah. This was from N.T. Wright. It wasn't just they rejected God's Messiah, the righteous one, and handed him over to be killed by pagans. In doing so, they were simply acting out at long range the pattern of rebellious behavior set by their ancestors. Instead of recounting Israel's history, becoming a story of salvation, as it so often turns out to be a story of rebellion. Stephen is claiming the high moral ground. He stands with Abraham, with Moses, with David, Solomon, and the prophets, while the Jewish leaders are standing with Joseph's brothers, with the Israelites who rejected Moses, and with those who helped Aaron build the golden calf. That is, Stephen is delivering this pitch in such the right way, they can see who Jesus is, that Jesus is his promised Messiah, should they open their eyes and see it. But they become so blinded by their religiosity that they can't. As we consider our own traditions and think of them lovingly, since they prove that we ourselves are in the right place in our worship and witness, perhaps sometimes we might need to allow ourselves to see the story differently, just like the Jewish man and woman did. They needed to see the story in a different way, see the story from a different lens, see the pitch delivered at just the right time, at just the right way, to see that Jesus was the Messiah. That was a warning for them. It's a warning for us that we can't get in the place where we're worshiping anything other than God. Not the form of worship, not the place of worship, not even the people we worship with, but the God that we worship was what Stephen was calling them back to. And it's what the Holy Spirit is constantly calling us to, is to the one, to worship the one that we worship, not how we worship him, not where, not with who, but to who. That was Yahweh, the God of glory, that Stephen started with. Let's pray. God of glory, the one who has given us life and all that we need to live, we thank you for what you've called us to, which is to you. We thank you that we aren't necessarily bound by people, place, and things in our worship of you, but you do call us to worship with people. You do call us to worship in places or maybe outside, but you do call us to that worship. You do call us to do it in community and allow us the opportunity to share our burdens with one another, knowing that ultimately you are the one who carries our burdens, but sometimes you do that through community. And God, we are thankful for all of that. We're thankful that you have blessed us with a place to worship. We're thankful that we have a place to worship freely. God, may we never allow the time, the place, the people to dictate our worship. May you always be our focus. God, forgive us when our heart's bent is to worship something other than you, even if it seems good. Just like for the Jewish man and woman, they had begun to worship the law. They had begun to worship the temple. and the land. And none of that mattered. All those were good things that were promised, but none of that was the object of worship. It was only you. May we never put the good things that you give us in front of you and worship them, God, we pray. God, we thank you so much for the moments when that happens, we have grace and mercy. Would you lovingly pull us back to you? We love you, God, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.